And we looked at it a couple weeks ago. We talked about living the cause of being and of willingness and being willing to live the cause. And today we're going to look at living for a cause and our witness. Living for a cause and our witness in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And again, we appreciate all of our guests being here today. Several states representative, Tennessee and Florida and Indiana. And hey, if we can love folks from Michigan, we can certainly love folks from Indiana. Amen. Sorry about that, Miss Donna. I'm sorry. And got a dirty look there. But we appreciate all of our guests being here today. Thank you so much for being in our services this morning. Good to have Miss Angie Tabb back. And we've been praying for her. And glad to see you back, sis. And glad you're doing better. And thank you, ladies, for those who've been taking care of her and taking meals to her and Brother Russ. It's so good to have Sister Angie back in the services here this morning. And appreciate her being here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're able to do so, if you would please stand with us out of reverence for the Word of God this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you're enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to take my text out of verse 8, where Paul said, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to talk about a witness, living for a cause in your witness. Heavenly Father, I pray to help us this morning as we look in your word. Thank you for the truth that's proclaimed for us this morning. Lord, we thank you that there is a way that was just sung about just a moment ago. Lord, we thank you that that way is found in one person. That person is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Lord, we're thankful that your sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, and Lord, not only that you lived and died, but Lord, that you live in us today and desire to live through us this coming week. And Lord, I pray we do our best to allow you to do that this week. May we live blameless, not sinless, not perfect, but blameless in the dark world this week. We may shine forth as lights, holding forth the glorious gospel. Lord, I pray for those who could not be with us today, Lord, again, you know their needs and burdens. May you minister to every heart here this morning, your will and your desire. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We talked again about living for a cause, being willing to live for a cause. This morning we're going to look at living for a cause in our witness. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, that we will be blameless. Now the word blameless there does not mean sinless. It does not mean perfect. We all know none of us are perfect. We know that. And if you doubt that, if you want to testify to that, we'll let your mate testify, and we'll all know that we're not perfect, all right? But we know we're not perfect. And Paul's not saying to be perfect. He's not saying be sinless. He is saying be blameless. Notice very quickly two or three things by way of introduction that Paul addresses here in this passage. First of all, he was talking to the assembly. Notice, if you would please, in verse 2, he said unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord, name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he is speaking specifically to the church at Corinth. But then he goes on in verse 2 to say, and speaks to all saints that are in every place that call upon the name of the Lord. Paul said, what my address I'm going to give to you in the next few verses is not just to you, church at Corinth. It's to every believer that names the name of Christ. So we see the assembly. Then number 2, very quickly, we see the ability. Notice verse 3, if you would, please. He said, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Then in verse 5, he says that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul says we have the ability. He says in verse 5 that in everything you're enriched by Him. Peter says it this way. Peter says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, we can make a lot of excuses for reasons why we don't live the Christian life as it ought to be lived. But Peter says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, we can make a lot of excuses. We can make a lot of, well, preach, if I just had this. If I just had better circumstances, I could live the Christian life. If I just had a nicer home, I could live the Christian life. If I just had a kinder, gentler boss, then I could live the Christian life. If I just had a better home environment, I could live the Christian life. Understand, by the way, you say, preacher, what's all things? Go back to verse 4 and verse 3. He said, the grace of God is given you. Now get this. God has given you everything that you need to live the Christian life. And for what things you think He lacked, God gave you grace for. You say, preacher, I don't have everything I need. I used to convince God, or try to convince God when I was a teenager, God, if you'll just give me a 1966 candy apple red with a white convertible top Mustang, God, I could serve you. God has taught me now for the last 50 years that I don't need a 1966 red convertible Mustang with a white top. Now, if some of you felt led that I needed that, then I won't be upset about that. I understand that you say, preacher, my circumstances are not ideal. Nobody's circumstances are ideal. And for what circumstance in your life that is not ideal, that you feel like you can't live the Christian life for, God has given you grace for. So we see the ability. Notice verse 9, we see the assurance. He said, preacher, how can I live blameless? Well, he's talking to the assembly. He gives us ability. In verse 9, he gives us his assurance. What's the first three words? God is faithful. God is faithful. You said, preacher, there's circumstances that I didn't expect. God is faithful. Where there's difficulties that I can't quite comprehend, God is faithful. Where there's obstacles I don't know that I can overcome, God is faithful. So we understand that God has given the ability, God has given us the assurance that in this life, in the day of Jesus Christ, we can live, according to verse 8, blameless. I'm talking about your witness this morning. Can I give you five things very quickly this morning that refer to our witness? And I want to talk about our witness in the lost and dying world. First of all, God wants us to be blameless in the witness, number one, of our authenticity. Of our authenticity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Bible, or look at verse 8, the Bible says, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of Jesus, day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blameless simply means genuine, authentic, real. We live in a world where almost nothing is pure anymore. Nothing is authentic. Nothing is genuine. Boy, there's all kinds of advertisements on television, on the internet. It's pure gold, or it's genuine this, or it's authentic this. You know what we really lack in our society is authentic, genuine, sincere believers. Believers that are just real. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, Paul says, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 12, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. You say, preacher, it's important that we live distinctive Christian lives and that we live sincere and authentic and genuine and real because other church people are looking at us. That's not what Paul says. Paul says that we all live authentic and genuine and real toward those that are without, toward those that don't know Christ. Can I say to you that there may be someone in your workplace, someone in your public school, someone at the college where you attend, that you may be the only genuine, authentic believer that they will ever see, and they're longing for somebody simply to be real, someone to be authentic. I'm not talking about a Southern tradition. I'm not talking about a culture or a heritage. I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm talking about a living, compelling, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it real? Is it just something, well, I've always gone to church. I've always been saved. My family's always, I'm not asking you if you've always been a church member. I'm not asking you if you grew up in church. I'm asking you, do you have a personal, growing, compelling, living relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it authentic? Is it genuine? Is it real? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation, your manner of life, your authenticity in life. Can I say to you, when Christianity is real, it makes a difference. G.K. Chesterton said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. Well, that's a true statement. The Christian life has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. The Christian life, is the witness of your Christian life, is it authentic? Is it just mom and daddy's Christianity? Is it just a Southern Christianity? Is it just a Baptist heritage? Is it just something your family did? Or do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is vibrant, that is compelling, that is easy for others to see? They know there's something different about you. May I say to you, there ought to be something in our Christian life that is compelling. It ought to be authentic. When that happens, I want to tell you, it will make a difference. After accepting Christ, an elderly man in India removed an idol from his home. After simply removing that idol from his home, over the next 6 months, 50 people placed their faith in Jesus Christ and began to worship in his home. In Bangladesh, another 50 people found Christ after a leader of another world religion converted to Christianity. In the country of Vietnam, a traveling Christian from the United States went and left a video of Jesus and the testimony of salvation in a motel room. A motel maid in Vietnam picked that up, began to watch it. That visitor that went there for business and left that video went back 2 years later and found over 1,000 believers who'd come to Jesus Christ through one witness that was left behind. I wonder how many people in your sphere, how many people in your world of influence would be able to say that person is an authentic, genuine, real, sincere Christian. I know about the joy they have. I know about the things they say and the things that they do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said we ought to be blameless in our authenticity. It ought to be genuine. That you be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. Is your witness one that is certain that it is real? It's not fake. It's not make-believe. It's not mom and daddy's. It's not my husband's. It's not my wife's. It's not my children's. It's not just a Southern religion. That what's living inside of me is genuine and living and it's growing. And there's a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Our witness, number one, ought to be blameless in our authenticity. Number two, very quickly, our witness ought to be blameless in our attitude. Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we lifted this passage this morning in the College Career Sunday School class. And boy, there's a tremendous truth I'd never seen before until I began to study in this passage for our Sunday School class this week. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. I'm talking about our attitude. We ought to be blameless in our authenticity. It ought to be genuine. It ought to be real. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Not are you a church member. Not are you part of a denomination. I'm saying, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Number two, in our attitude. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. He said, do all things. The word do there is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Notice, he said that you may be blameless and harmless without rebuke. Our attitude. Is our attitude blameless? Or do we murmur and gripe and complain about everything? Boys, Americans, we are so spoiled. And it seems the more we have and the more we get, the more spoiled we are. When I was a college student, I did an internship in Monticello, Florida. That was back in the black and white days. Long time ago, back in the 80s, early 80s, and I guess 84, 85, when I started an internship in Monticello, Florida. And maybe, in some ways, the best youth group I ever had. It's the most unique and in some ways most challenging. But in some ways it was the best youth group I ever had. On a good Sunday, every other Sunday, I'd have anywhere between 22 and 25 teenagers. Every other Sunday, I'd have about 8 teenagers. You say, "Preacher, why was that?" Well, because the majority of my youth group came from broken homes. Fortunately, they all coordinated on the same weekend. They were all gone the same weekend, and they were all there the same weekend. Most of those kids growing up in Monticello, Florida, had absolutely nothing. When I'm talking about poor, I'm talking about dirt poor. Every year, the church there would take a youth, would take a trip with the teenagers to Atlanta, and we'd go to eat at a steakhouse on a Monday night, and then go to Six Flags the next day on a Tuesday. Many times, almost without fail, we would take a trip. There would be at least one or two kids who had never eaten at a steakhouse before. There'd be kids who'd never spent a night in a nice motel is what we stayed in. The only night they'd spent in a motel is the one they lived in. And those kids were so grateful. I mean, you could have the most simplistic activity. They thought was going to Atlanta and spending the night in a motel and going to the steakhouse, it was like taking them on a tour around the world. You know why? They appreciated everything they had because they had nothing. Boy, we live in a world, in a society that is so pampered and so coddled that our attitude is we gripe about everything. Now, let me tell you why we ought not gripe about anything. Notice verse 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Verse 15 tells us, "Because we ought to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a dark world." But no, go back to verse 13. Verse 13 says, and this is the crux of the whole matter, "For it is God which worketh in you." Say, "Preacher, why should I not complain about anything?" Here's why. Because in verse 13, the Bible says that God is working in you. And we murmur and we gripe and we complain about the circumstances and the situations of life. What we're saying is, "God, I'm not content with what you're working in my life." We ought not murmur because God is at work. Someone said that God created the earth in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. On the eighth day, he started taking complaints. Boy, that would be true in our society, wouldn't it? We grumble and we gripe about everything that takes place. Are we blameless in our authenticity? Are we blameless in our attitude? Notice number three very quickly. Are we blameless, number three, in our affection? In our affection. The Bible says this in John chapter 13. And verse 35, John 13, 35, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." Are we blameless in our authenticity? Are we blameless in our attitude? Do we grumble and gripe about everything? Are we blameless in our affection? And again, he said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another." Do we love one another? That's how the world knows. You say, "Preacher, how does the world know if we're a Christian? Is it because we have Baptist on our name?" No. Is it because we drive a certain vehicle or we vote a certain way? No. Here's how the world knows we're part of Christ's family. We love one another. And yet Paul challenged them in the book of Colossians. He said, if you bite and devour one another. And yet that's what so many churches do. Boy, it is such a thrill to be a part of a church that loves one another. To be the pastor of a church that has had three pastors in 50 years. I'll tell you, there's churches in our community that can't go 16 months without getting a new pastor. You know why? Because they're always at each other's throat. Always devouring one another, biting one another. He said you have love one toward another. That's how the world's going to know that you're part of the family of God. He says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Verse 11, 1 John 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that you had heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Jesus said, look, this is not something new. You've heard this from, can I use a Kentucky phrase, from the get-go. You heard this from the beginning. You ought to love one another. That's part of the family of God. Are we blameless in our affection one toward another? Ephesians chapter 5 talks about husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands. Sometimes we take the idea that one person wrote, oh, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. More of that is true. What we think about the sweet by and by, but the truth of the matter is we live in the nasty now and now. And it's easy to love people over there, but sometimes it's hard to love people down here. Let me ask you three questions very quickly. Do we love them enough to comfort them in their sorrow? You see, loving the brother means that we're there when they need us. Comfort one another. Over and over again in the scripture, Paul says, comfort one another. Being part of the family of God means we love them enough to comfort them in their sorrow. It is sad, but it is true that oftentimes when we see a family that is grieving and hurting, we avoid them. Preacher, I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. Just show up. Just be there. Just show some care, some compassion, some concern. You say, preacher, I can't understand and I can't relate to what they're going through. You don't have to relate to what they're going through. You see, each of us have different hurts. We don't have to understand exactly each other's hurt. There are a number, I don't know of any church that I've ever been a part of this size that have lost as many children as our church congregation has. At least 7 or 8that I can just think of right off the top of my head. I want to tell you, that's a painful thing. So, preacher, I don't know how to relate to that. You don't have to relate to that to show that you care. You don't have to relate to the exact circumstances to be concerned. Do we love one another enough to comfort one another? Do we love one another enough to challenge one another? When's the last time you've gone to a brother or sister in Christ and challenged them in their walk with Christ? Challenge them. Hey, what are you reading this week? What are you studying this week? What fruit of the Spirit are you trying to exercise this week? What person are you ministering to this week? Where are you in your devotions? Where are you in this area of your Christian life? If we love one another, we'll challenge one another. And yet far too often, we're far too comfortable with coming and listening to a message and going through the motion, hearing great music that we get to hear at this place, and we leave unchanged and unchallenged. If we love one another, we'll comfort one another. If we love one another, we will challenge one another to grow and increase and abound in our Christian life. And then if we love one another, we will learn not only to comfort one another and to challenge one another, we'll love one another enough to confront one another. Now, that's a tricky one because Paul said, speak the truth in love. Well, preacher, I just told him the truth. Well, that's not what Paul said. Paul said, speak the truth in love. There's times when you have to go to a brother or sister in Christ and in love and with the right attitude and with the right spirit, say, brother or sister, can I help you in an area? Can I help? By the way, when that comes to us, we ought to welcome that. I've said this before, and I say it again. You ought to have somebody in your Christian life who loves you enough that will love you unconditionally, but is not afraid to get in your face in Christian love and say, brother, you are wrong, and be corrected. Because I want to tell you, the greatest measure and the greatest manifestation of your Christianity is how you and I take correction. Do we love one another? Our affection. Are we blameless in our affection? Do we comfort one another? Do we challenge one another? If you love somebody, you ought to challenge them. Oftentimes, our kids will get upset because we push them in school and we challenge them and they're tempted. Well, mom and daddy don't know. It's because mom and daddy do love you that they challenge you to work harder and do your best and give your all. That's why they do it. So understand, well, our affection, is our affection blameless in our society? The witness of our affection. The witness of our attitude, the witness of our authenticity. Notice number four very quickly, the witness of our authority. Are we blameless in authority? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, he said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, as a day star arises in your hearts. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and we would do well that we take heed. Are we blameless in our authority? That is the exact antithesis of our modern culture. Nobody wants authority. You know, one of the most popular tattoos that's given today is the phrase, only God can judge me. Well, first of all, I say to you, God is going to judge you. And people, they give that expression as though that will never happen. I want to tell you, friend, that's a fact. God is going to judge all of us. By the way, He is our authority. Are we blameless in responding to our authority? He said in verse 19 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, He said, you would do well. Here's what He's saying. You will be blameless. You will be given a good example if, what takes place, if you take heed unto the word, a more sure word of prophecy. I love this book because it never changes. It never changes. You, some of you may work for a place, or you have worked for a place where it seemed like the instructions were always changing. They'll tell you one thing one week, you go back the next week, they'll tell you something else. You go back the next week, well, we don't, we want it done a different this way. Some of you are nodding and shaking your heads, and I can tell by the grins, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You work for those kind of people. You work for those kind of companies. And every day it's changing. Boy, I'm glad there's something in life that is constant, and that is this book. It never, by the way, it never fails, and it never changes. I'm glad we have a sure word of prophecy. We have a sure word that we can bank and build our life upon. And what's your witness of your life? Is it blameless in its authority? Are you giving your obedience to this book or to the culture? Are you obeying this book or are you obeying your flesh? Let's be honest. Most of the time, we like obeying our flesh. We like our flesh to rule. We like our flesh to reign. The Apostle Paul battled that. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those things I end up doing. Paul said, there's a war going on with me. There's a struggle. There's a battle. Why? We ought to make sure that we yield. Several times in the book of Romans, Paul said, yield ye your members. The word yield means to give credence to give way to. Or we give way to the authority, the biblical authority of our life, or do we give way to the whims of the culture and the whims of the flesh? If we're going to be blameless, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, if we're going to be blameless in this generation, then we need to make sure that we're blameless in our authenticity. Is your Christianity real? Is it genuine? We ought to be blameless in our attitude. Do we murmur and gripe and grumble and complain about everything that takes place? You say, preacher, I don't like my boss. Let me give you some help with something. I'll tell you where you can get rid of him for at least a week. Go in this week, don't gripe about anything. He'll have a heart attack and spend at least a week in the hospital. Go to the restaurant today. And pardon my frankness. If you're going to go to the restaurant today and you're going to gripe and grumble about everything in the restaurant, do me a favor. Don't even say the blessing. Act like you're a Christian. And please, please, by all means, if it's one of those restaurants that says we'll give you 10% off if you take a bulletin, please stop somewhere else and get a bulletin. Don't take one from our church. And go grumble and gripe and be hateful to the person who's making nothing to wait on you. I'm telling you, it makes a difference. Are we blameless in our attitude? Are we blameless in our affection? Are we blameless in our authority? Notice the last thing very quickly. Turn, if you will, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to look at the last thing very quickly this morning. Are we blameless? And again, doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we're sinless. Man, we still live in this flesh and we bow this flesh every day. But we ought to be without rebuke. It ought not be that the world can say, hey, man, I got a list of things that you need to, that you're at fault in. Notice the last thing very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. Peter writes, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Understand that we are should show forth his praises. The last thing, are we blameless in our adoration? In our adoration. Turn, if you would, please, now to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter ends his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved or done away with, what manner of persons ought you to be? In a holy conversation and godliness. That word conversation means manner of life. What kind of person should you be? Here's the kind of person you ought to be. Verse 12, looking for and hastening to the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Notice in verse 12, we find the word looking. In verse 13, we find the word look. In verse 14, again, we find the word look. The word look there means to gaze, means to fix upon. It means to adore. Are we faultless? Are we blameless in our adoration? Can I just say it grieves me, it's heartbreaking for me to hear kids from Christian homes and Christian families and good churches idolize sports stars and musicians, if you can call them that, and actors and actresses and celebrities that they just love, but yet the Bible says we ought to be looking for, gazing unto, anticipating the day of our coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, look for such things. Verse 14. Verse 12, he said, looking unto for and hastening unto the coming day of God. Verse 13, he said, we look for a new heavens and the earth. We're diligent about that. We're diligent about worshiping and adoring our God, and that we can be found blameless. What do you adore? What do you look forward to? What excites you? What is it that builds anticipation? And I understand there are things in life that we look forward to, and kid looking forward to his 16th birthday so he can drive, and parents are not looking forward to the 16th birthday because they know what's coming with that. And I understand we got certain events that we look forward to, and I understand all those things, and none of those things are not necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but I'm saying on a daily basis, what are you looking for? What are you adoring? What is your eyes fixed upon? What are your eyes gazed upon? The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter said, if we're going to be blameless in our witness in this society, we've got to be blameless in our authenticity. It's got to be real. It's got to be genuine. It's got to be sincere. Not a put on, not a fake, not a show, not just a cultural thing, but an authentic Christianity living inside of us. We ought to be blameless in our attitude. We ought not grumble and gripe and complain. That's what the world expects, but they ought not expect it out of a Christian. It ought to be different. We ought to be blameless in our affection. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you have love one toward another. We ought to be blameless in our affection. We ought to be blameless in our authority. We ought to be blameless in unfailing to yield to God's word and God's will in our life. And then we ought to be unfailing in our adoration. Boys, I'm not against looking toward things down here and looking for special events. And that's part of life. I understand that. But I'm saying beyond that, what are we looking for day by day? I want to tell you, we ought to be looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter said, I'm looking for that day. I'm hastening unto that day. I can't wait for that day to get here, when my Lord and Savior is going to come again and take me to a place where I'll never leave again. I want to ask you, living for the cause means living a life with a good witness, a witness that is blameless. Is your witness blameless? Tomorrow, maybe this afternoon, maybe tonight, some of you will leave here and you'll go to work. Tomorrow, you'll go back to work. Tomorrow, many of you go back to school for a few days. You go back to whatever your responsibilities are in life. Back to the grocery store, the gas station, and the restaurant. Can I say to you, is our witness blameless in its affection, in its attitude, in its authenticity, in its adoration? Boy, in this world, Paul says, God has given you everything you need. You have every tool, and the tools you don't have, God gave you grace for, to live blameless in this life.